We are going to go ahead and get started. How about I just go ahead and pray? So that's what I'm going to do, and I'll tell you pretty much what I want to do once we get started. All right. Father, once again, we come together tonight to look into your holy word. We're thankful for this opportunity. We're asking that you continue to be with us and help us not to forsake you as we get busy with different things that we feel we have to do. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And in the times of need, dear Lord, we ask that you help us just to be mindful that we really don't have to solve things on our own, but we can turn to you, we can run to you. And we thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for various things that we've probably forgotten about that you've done for us, delivered us through various situations. But we don't want to presume upon your goodness. Many would teach that we could just do anything that we want to, but we find that if we really look at the scriptures, that that is not true. So we ask that you help us to be mindful of this. I ask that you help us to be fruitful and exemplify your love, your strength, your judgment wherever we are. Build us up where we're weak. We thank you for all our blessings. We stand in need of many things, and you know what they are. I ask that you help me tonight with the lesson. I don't want to say anything that is wrong. Help us, Lord. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, it's my desire to go into the 20th chapter of 2 Kings. But I don't want to complete all of the 20th chapter of 2 Kings. If it goes like I am thinking about it, we'll probably get to maybe the 10th or the 11th verse. Okay, but I'm going to split it up. I want to tell you now, lest you think, okay, what is he doing? Okay, so again, I want to cover about the first 10 or 11 verses of 2 Kings, but we're going to go back and look at some of the things about Hezekiah's life that I haven't covered. So I'm going to go ahead and give you my title. I usually wait about 10 minutes or so before I do that, but I'm going to give you my title, and then we're going to go into the lesson. My title for tonight is Snapshots of Hezekiah, and then a subtitle will be Lord, Remember Me. Repeat it again. Snapshots of Hezekiah. Maybe I should say Snapshots of Hezekiah's Life. Subtitle, Lord, Remember Me. A recap of where we were on last week. I had titled the lesson on last week, The Lord or Yahweh is Faithful. Because what we have been looking at, and I'm going to sort of give you a very blended version of kind of what's happened in two chapters. 2 Kings, I believe it's the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter. So you say, oh my goodness. Well, just listen and maybe you'll be okay with it once I've done it. The Syrian king Sennacherib had basically threatened Judah. The Lord had allowed the Assyrian king to do this because if we think about it, both Israel, the northern kingdom, had been very wicked. And you see where Judah had different kings who had also been wicked. And so there's a time in the scriptures where you see God will just he gets fed up. He becomes indignant with the people who are supposed to be called by his name. So he keeps his promises. God will keep his promise because he's faithful to his word. Otherwise, if he's not faithful to what he says he's going to do, he cannot be trusted. But he's unchanging. So we see that God would allow this Assyrian king to come against Judah. But Sennacherib had been over various nations, Israel and so forth. And so what had happened is that Hezekiah, during his reign, the Bible says he was a good king and he did right in the sight of the Lord. And so there's a portion of time where he wants to get off from under the dominion of the Assyrians. And so if you go back and you look, I believe it might be the 17th chapter of 2 Kings or the 18th. I've looked at several. So just if you really want to know, go back, either listen to him and read him. But he determines, this is Hezekiah, that he doesn't want to be under the rule of Assyria. So he basically tries to form an alliance with part of Egypt. You go back and you read all of that, and you see where Sennacherib, he has gone down to, I believe it was Lachish, and he wants to fight, but he sinned. He wants to fight against some of the other cities in Judah. Let me slow down. But he sends Rabshakeh, which sometimes I use it as if it's the name, it's a term, and I don't think I've said this before, but it's a term that refers to a general, I guess, in the Assyrian language once it's translated. So Sennacherib sends Rabshakeh to Jerusalem, and they're wanting to overtake Jerusalem. So Rabshakeh says blasphemous words against Yahweh Almighty, and he just continues to barrage the people of the city. Don't believe in Hezekiah. Don't believe in God, Yahweh Almighty. He can't deliver you. And then he talks about all the cities that the Assyrians have conquered. Hezekiah becomes faint in heart to a certain degree, but he turns to the Lord. And so we see him turning to the Lord first by sending some servants of his. Remember, Hezekiah is king in Judah. He sends servants to the prophet Isaiah. And he sends servants because maybe the Lord will see what's going on, and maybe he'll hear the words and come and fight on behalf of his own name. And then you see that the Rabshakeh, he gets news that basically Sennacherib needs his help, because there's a rumor that goes out. And so the Rabshakeh, the general, the Assyrian general, he leaves Jerusalem, goes to help the Assyrian king, but he sends a letter back to Hezekiah through some servants of his. And it's just more of the same thing, more of the same thing, to make the heart of God's people just grow weak. And Hezekiah goes back into the temple of the Lord, and he spreads that letter out before God. And he's like, you see it in Isaiah somehow, because God is almighty. He can do whatever he wants. He lets Isaiah know, and Isaiah sends words that don't be afraid. Well, when we see what happened, we see first of all that God keeps his word. I'm almost finished with the recap. We see that God keeps his word by letting Sennacherib hear this rumor about, I think I forgot, Taharqish, I think, of one of the countries, if you will, in Africa is a problem. But the way the 19th chapter of 2 Kings ended was so, so very beautiful. Do you remember that God let one angel overnight go in and destroy, put to death, kill 185,000 men of the Assyrian army? So when I gave the title on last week, The Lord is Faithful, but we see that a king had turned to the Lord in his time of distress, in what seemed an overwhelming and insurmountable situation. He turned to the Lord. He didn't grow so faint that he did not know what to do. Well, tonight, we, as I've already said, we're going to be looking in the 20th chapter of 2 Kings. I want to start out, so I'm going to tell you what I want to do. Hopefully I can accomplish it. I want us to look at the first three or four verses in that, and then we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at bits and pieces of chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. I'm not going to try to do it all, but there's more information there. You say, Gary, why didn't you cover it before? Well, I'll just tell you, I did not think to do that, but it's so good and so important. We'll at least try to whet your appetite to go and read it. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. So, Dree, we are now in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. Remember now, the Lord has delivered them from Sennacherib. The Lord has sent an angel to kill 185,000 people. So we come to a point in Hezekiah's life. Let's see what the scripture says. Dree, if you'll read from the 20th chapter, 2 Kings, read about the first 3 or 4 verses, please.
In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith Yahweh, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto Yahweh, saying, I beseech thee, O Yahweh, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore.
Let's stop right there. I don't know how much time has passed right here. Maybe there was something that I could have read, but I didn't read it. But what I do know is this. Hezekiah has done some very courageous things by the Spirit of the Lord. And we see that time has passed. Time has passed. I think he reigned, I want to say 29 years. I might be wrong again. Sometimes I'll write something. Other times I don't. I think Hezekiah reigned somewhere around 29 years. What we see right now is it's time for him, according to what the scripture is saying right here. It was time for him to die. What is Hezekiah's response to this? Let's go. You know, I like to kind of go back. In those days, this is after the Lord has come in and relieved the stress, fought mightily for his own namesake, for his glory. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And that same prophet who told him not to be afraid, that same prophet, Isaiah, he said, set your house in order. What is he saying right here? You need to make sure you got everything laid out just right. You know, sometimes we might think about wills and so forth, but he's saying, set your house in order. Things need to be arranged for you. The Lord is about to let you go from labor to reward. He's going to call you home. He says, you're going to die and and not live. This news does not please Hezekiah. I could maybe try and conjecture, but I'm why not? I don't know, but he wasn't ready. It could be that someone else was in his family he was thinking about. I don't know, but what does he do? Listen at this second verse, how Hezekiah responds. After learning this, Hezekiah, the scriptures say, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to Yahweh, the Almighty God, saying, I beg you, Yahweh, just remember now how I have walked, how I've lived before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. You've been observing me. You've been sitting up high looking, and you know my heart. And Hezekiah wept sore. First of all, before we really go in and look at some of the things that he did, I'm going to make an application. It is not always that an individual knows when he or she is going to pass from this life into the next. But what we find often is that people will live their life as if they have all the time in the world. And that's not a wise thing to do. We'll find that people will not be able to give such a testimony when they know, or if they don't know, that they're about to draw their last breath. Not everyone can give a testimony like this. Now, I want to say something before we go into this. I prayed. I said, Lord, I want to say what you want me to say. Because Hezekiah is saying these things, it does not obligate the Lord to, it did not obligate the Lord, let me say it that way, past tense, to respond one way or another. But what he was saying, my question is, was it true? Was it true? says, Lord, I beg you. He says, I've walked before you in truth. Whose truth was it? Whose truth was it that Hezekiah was talking about? Was it Hezekiah's truth and what he thought he should do? Or was it the truth that was prescribed by God from the scriptures of old, what we call the Torah, and how God told the king to live? I think it's Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Check it out. And look and see what the prophets say. Check it out. Or was he just making up something? Because you see, God is not just moved by emotion. Lord have mercy. His perfect heart. Hezekiah is, this is his perfection, is that my heart was completely satisfied and in wanting and trying to please you. It's not saying that I am perfect without sin, but I'm not trying to sin willfully. I'm not trying to make excuses and then just going to what people will say, gonna get a covering. No, that is not what Hezekiah is saying. We're gonna see some proof in a minute. Before we go look in Second Chronicles, I'm gonna look at a few verses in the 29th chapter. I want to remind us of something. Who was Hezekiah's father? I think it's important to bring it up, and you might disagree with me, but I'm going to bring up several things that Hezekiah's father did. If you were to look, I think it's in 2 Kings, the 16th chapter. You'll learn, and we're not going to turn there because I wrote this down. 2 Kings, the 16th chapter, it emphasizes and highlights the wickedness of Ahaz. That's Hezekiah's father. 2 Chronicles, the 27th chapter, you'll read some of the same things. So what is it that Hezekiah, what did his father Ahaz do? What were some of the things that Hezekiah surely knew about and possibly observed? This is the resume of his wicked father, Ahaz. Ahaz copied an Assyrian altar when he tried to seek help because he wanted the Assyrians to help him fight against the Syrians and the, I believe, Israel. So he had a copy of their altar made, and he had it built and constructed, and he moved the altar that was in the temple of God and set up a pagan altar. Did you hear what I said? He also cut up some of the furniture that was in the temple of God. Read 1 Kings 4th chapter, I think 2 Kings 4th chapter, 5th chapter, 6th chapter, and see how Solomon had done all that with the instructions that was left him from David. Well, Ahaz cut up the furniture, and guess what else Ahaz did? He closed up the temple so that the people of God could not go in there, could not convene in there and do what God had told them to do. What else did Ahaz do? Ahaz offered up one of his sons and burned him in the fire. Ahaz burned incense, and all, which was representation of prayer, and he did that to the lesser gods. Ahaz built up high places where they would do forms of worship and commit all kinds of sexual and illicit intercourse that God had forbidden of his people. Ahaz disregarded the counsel of the prophets and caused the people to sin. If you want to see that, you can look in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. Read about the 7th through the 17th verse. I'll repeat it again. 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. Read about the 7th through the 17th verse. What else did he do? That is rather obvious. Ahaz set a bad example for his son and the nation, and he did not image Yahweh before his own nation or other nations. When I say he didn't image, he didn't do what God had said. To do what God had said is to give an image of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you see me, you see the Father. He didn't just come and say, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. No, what did he do? He was obedient. Lord, have mercy. So, Hezekiah, you could say that this was a difficult task that could not be done. You say, well, why didn't Hezekiah, I thought he would be punished for what his father did. read the entire 18th chapter of Ezekiel, and you'll see where God says in his word that that proverb where the children's teeth are set on edges is not going to be used anymore. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why am I saying this? I forgot. I know we're going to the 29th chapter. There are times I've talked to people, bear with me, if you will, who, because their father has been a bad example, they feel like it's impossible. I have talked to people who said, because of my mother or my father, I don't want to have any children. And that might be the right thing. But I'm telling you this, God can give you the strength if you lean on him and stay in his word and be obedient to his word. His word, it gives his Holy Spirit to empower us to be like him, to lay aside, to peel off wickedness, to peel off wicked desires, because he'll let us know that it is death. That's why I'm bringing the 18th chapter up. Before I go, I talked to an individual just on last week, 40 something years old, who broke down and started crying because of the lack of love from her parents. We don't follow God's word like he tells us to, society goes to hell. Because the family, you see, that's an institution that God established where the man and the woman come together and the man is to image God. Lord have mercy. Now let's go look and see what it is that Hezekiah, what is he referring to? I'm not saying either that Hezekiah, just because of what he did, it obligated God. What is he talking about? I'm going to read this third verse again, and then we're going to turn. Sure, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 29 chapter. We're going to look at about the first 10 verses or so. Hezekiah says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me now. I have walked before thee. I walk before you in truth and with a perfect heart. I'm completely trusted in you. And I have done that which is good in thy sight. So we're going to turn. So when I give my title, snapshots, I almost said flashbacks, snapshots of Hezekiah's life, Lord, remember me. We're going to see a little bit here. Now, keep in mind all that Hezekiah's father Ahaz had done. Let's see what the Bible says in the first year of Hezekiah's reign. How does it read, Dree? 2 Chronicles 29 and 1.
Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them.
What did he do?
Opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them.
But his father closed the doors.
Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired
them. Keep reading.
And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of Yahweh, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy.
Read.
For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of Yahweh our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of Yahweh, and turned back. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel.
Read.
Wherefore, the wrath of Yahweh was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has delivered them to trouble, to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eye. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with Yahweh, God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us.
One more verse.
My sons, be not now negligent. For Yahweh has chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense.
What's going on here? This, according to the scriptures, this is in the first year of his reign. So this has happened a little bit before some of this conflict that we've covered in the last couple of weeks. This is why I'm saying snapshots, because I didn't cover this, but we're going back. Hezekiah, in light of what his fathers are, he says, my people of the Lord, we are about to turn back and we're going to get this right. Lord, have mercy. He called the leaders together. He said, we got to work from the top down. Too many people trying to make the people at the bottom right, and they're supposed to be leaders and they're not doing what God said themselves. Sit your tail down. Sit down. Lord have mercy. Now I'm going to go back and read some of these verses, and I don't intend to teach the whole chapter, but just to go back and highlight. Listen, I'm at the second verse. And he that is speaking of Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to David, not Ahaz, but he goes back to David, whom the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. David knew how to repent because he knew he was bound for hell. You better read it. Psalm 51, Psalms 32. It says in the first year of his reign, first month, unlike his father Ahaz, who closed the door, he's opened the door back up. And this physical, fixing, repairing, it wasn't just physical. Can you imagine that the people of God, with the promises of God's blessing and the promises of God's cursing, read Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30. Read Deuteronomy. He said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. God keeps his word. What about those individuals who walk the face of the earth, who have turned away from God? Romans, I think, is 15 and 4. It says the things that were written long, 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 long ago, they're written so that we can, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, have hope. Now, what is our hope? It's to go back to God, confess and repent and get in the will of God. And you have to live right. You have to obey the word of God. He says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. I'm just going to make that. I want to use the analogy of the heart. Sometimes when people will close their heart, it's because the heart is desperately wicked. But you know your soul is longing. You know sex won't do it. You know drugs won't do it. You know education won't do it. You know all the money in the world won't do it. And what do you need? What do you need to truly live? Because Ecclesiastes says that everything under the sun is vanity. Vanity. Third chapter of Ecclesiastes talks about a time of laughter, a time of sorrow, a time of war, a time of peace. Well, it was time for Hezekiah to die. Will we have the same testimony? And the end of Ecclesiastes says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Does it say something about depart from something too? Am I mixing some scriptures? I might be mixing some scriptures together, but I know we still supposed to depart from evil. Let's get back. I'm sorry?
No, I said depart from evil.
I thought it was saying something like that. Let's go back. So he opens up the doors. That means, okay, I don't want to be so long tonight, but I said, Lord, let me say what you want to say. It's more when these people open up these doors to the temple, even though they had got to the place, or would even more go to the place, where all it meant was they just went there and did some perfunctory ceremonial type thing. God always wanted their heart. It was a way that they could come into the presence of God. His laws, commandments, statutes, precepts. It was a way to help them be purified in the sight of God by them obeying what he said. They could have animal sacrifice, which would be a propitiation or substitution for their iniquities, their lawlessness. Different types of sacrifices. We won't go in this part of it tonight, but I'll make mention of it. Listen, the fourth verse says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east streets. Now, there's probably some significance there. You look at how the temple was built. But what I want us to see is that he brought them together, starting again with these leaders. And he said unto them, listen up. This listen up is not just to hear something audibly. In the what things that I've read in the past, it said that in the heart and mind of the Hebrew, when it would say hear, hear, it was to hear and to obey. We live in a society that's so removed from this now that we accept the fact that it seems like we're only supposed to hear and to make a mental acceptance of it. Let me tell you something. That's not how Jesus looked at it. That's not how God of the scriptures looked at it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You are to abide in me. He said to fear God, Matthew 10:28. He said, God can destroy you in your body and your soul and cast it into hell. And most people want to focus on the part, is the hell, is it really a burning fire? Is it just darkness? Do you want to be separated from God? Peace. Look at what happened to Adam and Eve. Had everything. That's why we need to have a faith that will get let us see the truth. Because when you see with your natural eyes, it's not good enough. It can help, but it is not good enough. Jesus prayed. And he said, I pray not only for these people now, but I pray for the ones who don't even see me right now. Lord, have mercy. Let's get back to the text. He said, hear me, Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord. You need to be clean. We need to rededicate. We're gonna set apart the vessels. We're gonna set apart ourselves. If you read in Leviticus, I think it's around all of Leviticus, but this particularly the seventh and or the eighth chapter. What were the priests supposed to do? We have been so listen. This is what Hezekiah said. We have been so wicked. We have been so far removed from God that we have to be washed again. What's in the message for us tonight? If you have gone astray, if you hear the calling of the Lord, it's his blessing that he will call you at the end of himself, because no one comes to God except he draw him. What does that mean? He don't force you. He lets you see by his truth that you are wicked. You know that you didn't bring yourself here. What's the problem with the world? It's evil, but it's not God's fault. Whole of creation was to obey God. Acts the 17th chapter said, by one man he created, and I'm paraphrasing, all the earth. Around Acts 17, 24, 25, 26 verse. By one blood. One blood. Now, some people don't want to believe that, but we better understand where true wisdom comes from. He says, we got to be washed. We got to be cleansed. He said, the God of your fathers. Let me go back to it. He says, and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. They has just messed it up. Is there hope for the wayward one? Yes. Is there hope for the nation? Yes. My mom used to sing a song, the only hope we have is in Christ Jesus. Confusion is great in this world today. And she go on and sing, and that's a true song. It is a true song. Listen, he goes on. He's identifying what the problem is. And the problem is that it's man. It's man without God. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of our God and have forsaken him. Have you forsaken the Lord and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord? They turned away their faces, they turned away their hearts, and they turned their backs to him. Now that turning is significant. It's just not this physical thing. You have turned away from what God's heart desires. Lord have mercy. Goes on and talks about how they shut up the doors of the porch. Now, the temple would have various places. You'd have the outer court, you'd have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. And it was a being ascension, as if you were going up to draw closer to God. The lamp, the lamp, the lamp. Remember when we were in Revelation and Christ would talk about the lamp? It's like that lamp is his light inside of us. Has it gone dim? Has it gone out? Listen. Okay, I'm going to read just a few more verses, and we're going to go to the 30th chapter. Now, some people say God is a loving God, and they don't want the God of the Old Testament. You better want him. If you don't want the God Almighty of the Old Testament, you cannot have Yahweh, God Almighty, El Elyon. You cannot have Abba Father of the New Testament. You cannot have him if you don't understand who he is in the, well, let me rephrase it, because you can maybe not understand completely what he is, who he is in the Old Testament. And okay, but if you reject that because you feel like he's mean, you can't have him. You cannot. He won't let you have him. This says the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. This is the same people he chose for himself. Romans, the second chapter, around the sixth verse, it says something about the wrath of God. It says people can treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. God is going to do it. Why? Because he let his son come and die innocently, but he made him become the sacrifice of sin for the whole world, which does not mean past, present, and future sins are automatically forgiven when you sin willfully. No, you get your life right. No, you jump in the washing machine and there's an agitation. Yes, because your thoughts, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The temptation will be there. It's sometimes external. Sometimes it's internal. But you don't go and say, God just got to forgive me. God don't have to do nothing for you and I. Do you think he needed us? He asked Job a few questions. Job, where were you when I commanded that the ocean was to go back and stop at the, what I'm going to call the seashore or the coast? Job, where were you? Can you tell me the secret chambers where the snow comes out? Now, I'm not quoting it exactly, but are we getting the point? Let's go back. Gary, you're being mean. Listen to me, saints. Our wayward one. I'm not trying to be mean, but this is life and death. This is life and death. You want lies with honey, but you won't take the truth if it tastes bitter. I declare my mama gave me medicine that I didn't want sometimes, and sometimes it came in the form of a switch on my hindsight, and I'm better for it. Anyway, it says the wrath of God was upon Jerusalem and Judah, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and a hissing. This is some of the things that I was referring to with the Assyrians coming after him. Listen, he goes on and he repeats that there were some people who actually died. There were some people died a physical death, but you know what? When they died, they became Elohim, and they still live unto God. In other words, there's an eternal judgment. Okay. Listen, he said that the daughters and their wives have been taken captive. People can be taken captive right now and still be in the land of the living. In a sense, Jesus said that the dead can bury the dead. Hope you know what I'm talking about. Listen, 10th and 11th verse. He said, Hezekiah, this is Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah, he doesn't want to die right now. So he's making appeal to God. He said, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So how can we say God is immutable and unchanging when God sees a repentant heart? If he determines that, okay, I hear you, that might change God. I said that might change God. That's what he gives us to do. I don't presume upon him, but he gives us that to do. He says, I'm going to make a covenant. Now, the covenant pretty much had been established. Hear, O Israel, our God is one. We shall have no other God before. He had a covenant. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So listen, 11th verse, Hezekiah is telling these people who, remember, the priests would teach. The priests would do, they would have certain functions along with the prophet as well as the king. He says, my sons, now don't be negligent. You're going to be busy. You're going to be hearing about other nations and what they're doing. Don't be negligent. We're turning back to the truth. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. He's chosen you to stand. That means you got to do something. He chose you to serve him. It ain't talking about food. What is his desire? He chose that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Now he's talking to the Levite. Well, I say Levites, the priests. They were Aaron had sons, and from him They were different. I think Maronites, the Kohathites, the Levites, and then I start forgetting. But they had functions that they were supposed to do. Some would carry the Ark of the Covenant. Some would take down the curtains and so forth. Some could go into the temple. Some could not go into the temple. They would help with the sacrifices and so forth. You got something to do. Now, if you go on down, which we're not going to do, you'll read about some of those sacrifices, burnt offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, which would often mean different things. But he said, we're turning back to God. We're repenting. It's almost like a prayer. Let's turn to the 30th chapter. I don't have my phone with me, so I don't know what time it is. Let's see what time it is. Okay. We're at the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Why are we here? What do we do? What do we do? When it seems like hope is gone, that's not my title. Let me give you my title again. Snapshots of Hezekiah's life. Lord, remember me. In the 30th chapter, we're looking a little bit more at Hezekiah's tree. I'd like for you to pick up at this first verse in the 30th chapter. Again, I'm not going to do all of this chapter, but I just want to pull out a few things here. If you'll start reading.
And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Yahweh God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Yahweh God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time, in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against Yahweh, God of their fathers, therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be you not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto Yahweh, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve Yahweh your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto Yahweh, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the posts passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Yahweh.
Okay, we want to stop right there. I'm not going to do each verse, because some of it actually is saying some of the same things, but there's some salient things here that I believe is worthy of mentioning. This first verse of the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I've talked about Hezekiah being one to restore, to reconcile, to rebuild. Maybe I didn't say it that way. It's in my heart to say some of this. I've written some things, but anyway. Hezekiah was king of Judah. Years prior, I think it was in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, I think it was Hoshea. I might be confusing it. So let me just say it this way. I believe it's in the 6th year of Hezekiah's reign that you see one of the Assyrian kings. He had gone up with his portion of his army to besiege Samaria. It took him 3 years to do it. I think it was Hoshea in the 9th year of Hoshea in the 6th year of Hezekiah. But look, Hezekiah, when you read of David, you see how David's heart was for the people. There was one time when God was going to, judge all of the people. And David was like, Lord, it's not the people's fault. It's my fault. The Lord's pleased with that. You see Hezekiah, he's written a letter to the northern kingdom who is still under dominion of, I believe, the Assyrian people. Now, if you remember Jehoshaphat, Ann brought this out in one of our discussions, and I was like, oh, that is so good. She just bring things out a lot of the time or all the time. Yeah, Jehoshaphat looked like he tried to make a league with the Assyrians. He let his children marry Ahab's, some of his children, and it just caused problems. It was not the way to do it. But look at Hezekiah. He's written a letter, have people go up and say, look, we haven't been keeping the Passover. The Passover feast was a commemoration of how God delivered them out of bondage of the Egyptian Pharaoh with all of those gods. God, you did it. God, you did it. He said, I want you to do this throughout the generations. And they didn't do it. That's like a slap in the face. I know when I'm very clear with telling the children to do something and I don't see it, I'm like, what's going on? What's going on? And then I have to ask, did I? Do you remember me saying this? And if the answer is yes, I'm like, oh, yes, sir. I'm like, okay, so what happened? They did not keep the Passover. Ahaz, we can go back and just start naming wicked kings. But what I think is so beautiful is Hezekiah. He sends a letter up and he's trying to get them to come to the temple. Now, you remember, I might be mentioning names that you forget about, but Jeroboam the first, he got scared. I think this is around, it might be First Kings. Somewhere around, I don't know. Go look up Jeroboam the first. Maybe around somewhere around the 9th chapter, First Kings. Anyway, he forbade the priest, and people to go down to Judah in Jerusalem where the temple was. You had a lot of the Levites who left anyway. Said, we ain't doing this. We going on down. But he built those worship centers in Dan. And Bethel and Dan, yeah. Anyway, First Kings chapter 12. I was off, but thank you. So he's done this. He wants to keep the Passover, and he says, you know, and it's interesting. It says in the third verse that the priest did not sufficiently cleanse themselves, and so that seemed to somehow be a problem later on. Listen, I'm going to read the third verse. For they could not keep it at the time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. And so let's just move on down a little bit more. All right. So he sends the letters up there and then he reminds them. And I want to say this is the 7th and 8th verse. He says, don't be like your fathers were. They were wicked. They turned away from God. He said, don't be stiff-necked. Or we could say, don't be hard-hearted. Did I say that right? Hard-hearted. In other words, listen and obey. That's what it means. Some people say, well, where do I start? We saw Hezekiah call the people together. He told them what the problem was, and then he gave them the remedy, and it required obedience. The problem is we don't want to be obedient. Now, they had all of these nations around them, but you got to be faithful to God. Listen, he tells them, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And then I'm at the ninth verse now, because I'm almost ready to leave 2 Chronicles. For if, that sounds like it's one way or another. If you turn again to the Lord, if you repent, this means renounce your old ways. This means to stay in the will of God. This means to pick back up with the things that you left behind. If you turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion. My wife laughed at me. If you go back and read Leviticus, the 26th chapter, he says, I'll do this to you if you won't obey, if you won't turn. If you keep being stubborn, then I'm going to do this to you. Maybe you'll turn around. But if you don't do this, then I'm going to. He keeps trying to get people to turn. For 40 years, we read, I think it was last week, Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, around the 2nd verse. God didn't plan for them to take an 11-day journey that would last for 40 years. He said, but I did it to prove you. Will you turn to me? Will you love me? Now, good grief, I give you manna. I give you water. I let your clothes stay where they're wearable. I don't let your shoes run out. I open up the Red Sea. It makes me think of Isaiah 5. What else do I need to do? You can't tell me because you're not God. You can't tell me. Now, saints and wayward one, what is it that you can do to save yourself and or anybody in this world? Nothing but take heed, but by taking heed. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? I don't remember if it's Psalms 119 or Psalms 19, but it says something like this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto the word of God. Now, back to where we are, because we got to get out of this chapter. You'll find compassion. Now, it says, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. I did skip a little bit. And will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Now, when God turns his face away from you, that doesn't mean he's not paying attention. That means he's leaving you to your own, how can I say, desires, which incurs his wrath. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Now, there were some foolish people. We get some names of some of the 12 tribes. And it says in the 10th verse that there were certain tribes that laughed and mocked at what Hezekiah had said. They were going to be foolish. But it says in the 11th verse, nevertheless, they were diverse. There were some from the tribe of Asher, some from the tribe of Manasseh, some from the tribe of Zebulun, who humbled themselves. You got to be humble. Got to be subservient under the sovereign God. Bible says this, Philippians 2. And it says that everybody going to bow to Jesus. Did you hear me? What happens is Satan gives a certain amount, just like he wanted to tempt. He tried to test Jesus. Matthew 4, Luke 4. It says, I give you this, Jesus answers him by scripture. Well, let me take here. Let me show you this. I give you this. And then Jesus, he answers him with scripture. He says, well, let me take you up to the pinnacle and I give you all the cities of the world. John 2:15, pride of life, the lust of the eyes and all of that. Jesus is like, no, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not about all the things you can get. It's not about all the sex you can have. It's not about all the education. It's not about that. It's by living by the word of God. Do you see? It's by living by the word of God. So these people in the 11th verse humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem because they wanted to be made right with God. 12th verse says, and Judah, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them, oh, this is so sweet, to give them one heart to do the commandments of the king and the prince and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Now, I reference the scripture that no one can come to God unless he draw them. And it when you hear and know that you're wrong, it's like a 2-year-old trying to tell an adult that you don't need no. And I did say don't need no. I meant that. Don't need no vegetables. Don't need to go to sleep. Don't need to go get a bath. You know how children do that? And then sometimes they still might want to say things like that. And you're like, look, you stink. You need a bath. My mama used to tell me I smell like a wet puppy. I'd be outside playing 3 and 4 and 5 hours outside all day, stinking and sweating, and I come in. She's like, you need a bath. I'm like, mom, you stink. Thank you. You stink in the nostrils of God sometimes. You better listen. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. I think that's 1 Peter somewhere around 5th chapter, maybe the 8th verse. Yes, it says that God will, in so many words, be merciful. God gave Saul a heart to serve him, but Saul cast it away from him. Now, there's three more verses that I want to look at in this, and then we're going to turn to back to 2 Kings 19 chapter, and we're going to kind of finish up. And Lord willing, we can go back to this, hopefully, in a subsequent lesson, because there's more to this. Well, we saw that the priests didn't sanctify themselves sufficiently. So there's a prayer that Hezekiah prays because they want to have the Passover and so forth. And it looks like there's an intercession from Hezekiah on behalf of the people. He wants the people to be united. He wants the people to come and be back under God's sovereignty and his rule. So if you I want you to read from verses 17 to verse 20. Okay, now we're skipping around, but Hezekiah asked the Lord, he says, remember how I walked before you. So we just go back and look at some snapshots. Please read.
For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto Yahweh. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. When Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepares his heart to seek God, Yahweh, God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And Yahweh hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people.
Do you see that? Well, what does that mean? They wanted to have the Passover. They were supposed to follow it according to the way God had prescribed in the scripture. But Hezekiah's like, Lord, please pardon the people. We want to come unto you. And God heard that. It was like, it was almost like his intercessory prayer. And I just think that it's beautiful. What does it take? What does it take? So in light of where we're in, and I would say read all of it. Isaiah around 35 up through around 38-39 deals with this. 2 Kings chapter 16-17-18 deals with this. We're in the Chronicles 27-28, it deals with this. So the scriptures really, it's like pay attention to this. Who is this Hezekiah? Well, what did he do? Let's go back now as we get ready to kind of close out for tonight. I said I wanted to cover at least 11 verses. My wife left off at the 4th verse, so I think that gives us 7 more verses to read. So Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. He says, you know, set your house in order. You're going to die tonight. Hezekiah, he turns to the wall, and he begins to pray, but he's weeping, and he's not ready to go yet. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me how I've walked before thee in truth with the perfect heart. So we've seen some of this. I believe he's thinking about this. I want to reiterate. I need us to remember that just because he did this thing did not obligate God. God can do what he wants to. I mean, he took Enoch when he wanted to, don't you think? Come on, Enoch, you come in with me, my son. Yeah, God can do what he wants to. He took Elijah, didn't he do it? Yes, he did. So anyway, I beseech you, Lord, remember me. Remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and in a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, and it came to pass,
And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith Yahweh, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of Yahweh. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake.
Let's stop right there. I'm going to talk about these and finish there, because if it's the Lord's will, we'll give a recap and come back to this. So I want to talk about this and tell you right now at least what my thoughts are a little bit for the next time. So we see here in the fourth verse, Isaiah had, I won't say left the palace, was about to leave, if you will. Isaiah was gone out into the middle court. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, and the word of the Lord came to him. I had never thought about it, but we say the Bible talks about in the New Testament, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it's like, I used to wonder years ago, was the word, did a scroll appear before him? I think the word of the Lord came and said something to him. Could it have been a vision? Could it have been the pre-incarnate Christ? The word of the Lord, the Bible said, I just lost my place. The word of the Lord came to him saying, just like when it went to little bitty Samuel, you call. Anyway, yeah. Mm-hmm. It says the word of the Lord told Isaiah, said, you know what? I heard Hezekiah. Go back in there. Give him some good news. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, not Ahaz. Ahaz was his biological father. And the biological father does not trump when you have a righteous individual who served in the capacity of a father to you. Look at how Paul talks to Timothy. Look at how Paul talks to the Thessalonians. Look at how Paul talks. He says, like, I birthed you, I travailed with you. Yes. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father. He was his father. So I have heard, grandfather, great, great, great. I have heard thy prayer and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I'm going to heal you. This sickness unto death, I'm going to heal you because I can do that. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now, I said a lot of this happened prior to that, but what we got to remember is they have been dealing with the Assyrians for a long time. There was one Assyrian named Pul. There was another, and there's more than this, but I'm just remembering certain ones. And then one named Pul. There was one named Tiglath-Pileser. There was one named Shalmaneser. There's one named Sennacherib. There's lots of. So we say, oh my God. So they've been dealing with the Assyrians a long time. But then we'll give you 15 more years, and I'm going to deliver the kingdom out of the hands of the king out of the hands of Assyria. I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David. So I made promises and I'm going to keep them. Remember last week I said God is faithful. So next week, Lord willing, if we still desire to go this way, because sometimes I just feel for one reason or another, usually I feel like God might be leading me to do a topical. But at the moment, I'm wanting to finish this chapter. But we see that there's a bless that God is going to heal him, Hezekiah, that is. And in the 38th chapter of Isaiah, we see where it looks like Hezekiah has penned some thoughts about what God has done, and we don't see it here unless I'm confusing my text. So I want to look at that, and then, Lord willing, finish on with the 20th chapter of the 2 Kings, which there's 21 verses here. I think the writing of what he's written, I can't remember exactly. It might be about 10 to maybe 13 verses. So having said that, I'll reiterate my title, and I'm going to pray, and then if there's any discussion we can have discussion on tonight. The title, again, was Snapshots of Hezekiah's Life. Lord, remember me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us, again, an opportunity to go back and look in your word and to be reminded of what you call for. You're unchanging. You do call for us to change and to be more like you. Help us, Lord, when it seems like we have forgotten you have ways of reminding us. Sometimes it's through sickness, sometimes it's through near just almost incidents that could really, really get our attention. But we thank you for it. You're always holy. You're always right and just in what you do. Help us to grow more in your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. I don't know if you need to. I almost said dismute. That is so not right. Well, you know what I mean. That's what I'm trying to say. Is there anyone this evening? I don't hear anybody. If anyone is
ending.
I hear you.
Look good. I feel that that's the one message that these revivalists, I don't know why they don't teach that one. These so-called revivalists. I told Roger one time, same thing, that's a picture where you see where the king is trying to bring the people back to life. Clean up. Get your mind right towards God. Do right by him. Start with the leadership. And then when they couldn't get it done in time, yes, mercy. We take God to light. Y'all got these people, celebrities coming to your churches doing things and putting on shows, but you have an unclean people. Could you imagine if Hezekiah would say, we're going to get the superstar from the Amorite, and we're going to get this fashion designer. It's not really the greatest fashion designer ever from Tyre, and we're going to bring them up here to the temple, and we're going to let them bring their own choir from the land of the Amorites, and we're going to serve God. And we're gonna show that we work together. And then all the people, they don't know the difference between the word of God and the word of Baal. Hezekiah didn't have that problem. They dirty, Lord. They dirty. They need to be clean. And we see that. Even your mama say you stink. Your old mama say you stink. She could smell you. You were unpleasant. You were an offense to her nostrils. And until we begin to realize that when we are offense to God's nostril, let's not be going in making innovations. Making new work, we hadn't got the first one right. And I also thought about how did Hezekiah feel when God told Isaiah he was crying? You know, the big strong king. Mm-hmm. And God said, go tell him I seen him crying in there. I seen those tears. He was in there snotting and crying and stuff. And I'm going to let him have 15 more years. Or it could have been this, man, he got a prayer through. Wow. So, you know, it's like one of the two. Mm-hmm. What about us? We need a revival. And I'm not talking about seeking truth. I'm talking about this land. This is a hellish land that you were in, Gary. And the hellish schools and hellish churches and hellish families, and if we don't go back and see that what that revival is, what it took, we're gonna be headed down the road. We'll be headed on the Ahaz Brick Road. And when we get there, we're going to find out the earth was really running with a little wizard, a little short, bald-headed, what they call it, dwarf. And yet God is talking about how big he is and worthy to be praised. But we can start the revival tonight. You start with yourself. Clean yourself. Make your worship strong. Make your worship about him. Make your worship that you bow the knee and be grateful that you can do it. Clean yourself. Shouldn't be that your mama could tell you to wash now. Clean it. And then come before the Lord right. And it looked like he showed he would abundantly pardon. But that's all I got to say about that, because I feel like what I'm thinking is more profound than what I'm saying. You like that, Adrian?
Well, thank you for your comments. They were good. So I don't know when you can verbalize the profundity with which you're thinking. Thinking. You can share it with us.
Just a little anger inside of me for some stuff I've seen. So I know what I feel is heavier than what I'm saying.
Okay.
And this was an appropriate message, wasn't it, Andrina? It was. See it like Herman, it were.
I liked how you talked about how Hezekiah imaged the Lord.
I didn't come up with a phraseology, actually. Michael Hyder.
Oh, okay.
And I really like how he said it in one of the books. So when I was reading, I just thought it just seemed the right way to say it, because people start thinking based on what he says about, you know, just the description of God, and they'll feel like, well, if I'm nice, or, you know, if people say nice and loving, and he's like, it's not that. It's like, no, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. In so many words. So that's why.
Well, you know, in bringing that, or using that terminology and contrasting how Ahaz was before the people, where he did not image God before the people, but Hezekiah did. And it just made me think about us being created in God's image, and how we're supposed to, how as the husband or the leader of the home, how you're supposed to image God before your family, and how we are supposed to image God with those who we come in contact with. And it made me think about part of Colossians 3, where it says, I guess I can start at verse 9, where it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, it's so important for us to remember who it is that created us, and just carry ourselves accordingly, you know, behave ourselves and to go after the things of God, or the things of the one who did create us, and make sure that we're always exhibiting them to other people, regardless of the situations that we come up against. You know, because it's very easy to image the evil one when we are put under pressure, or when we're going through trials and tribulations and everything, but it's just important to remember our Creator, so that we can always be putting forth his image as his dear children. So I liked it that you actually referenced that, you know, you said you got it from Michael Heiser, but I'm glad that you referenced it, because it just made me think about how are we supposed to be imaging God in our walk, and are we imaging him in all of our actions?
Thank you for that comment.
I like the way he said that. You can see it in the scripture, but it just seemed like a razor blade sometime. It just cut through the fat and get right to the, almost like Hebrews. It just really went to the point, I thought. So I borrowed his way of phrasing it. Any other comments? Insights?
Any Abdul?
Dre says, any Abdul?
You know, I have a question.
Okay.
Do you think if Ahab had known that his life would be read like an open book, that he would have lived the way he lived? If he knew that would be his legacy on paper for everybody to read over and over and over again.
You said Ahaz or Ahab?
Ahaz.
Okay.
Ahaz.
Based on the way he was, I don't think it would have mattered to him.
Okay.
Because I went back.
Is that the self-deception where you think you're doing what's right, when you all the time kind of know you're doing wrong?
I think so. I went and I was reading because I think it's where 2 Kings 17, which when it said this, I think it put Judah and Jerusalem together, and so it just seemed like they were all like this because they were the chroniclers too, but in 2 Kings 17. And let's see, make sure I got the right thing. I want to read a little section. Okay, this right here starts at about, I think, the ninth verse, and it's talking about the children of Israel. So I'm just going to read on down, but it just seems to be a tone and an attitude here of outright just not caring. It says, this is the ninth verse, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities.
Did it say it secretly?
It did.
Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
No, that's fine. Cause I have it marked in here too. It says, and they did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill, and under every green tree. It almost sounds like, how is this secretly? I mean, I guess maybe in a remote place, but you're doing this. But
you say, how does God see us? That says that somewhere. And does he see it? I think it's Jeremiah, like he can't see them.
Yeah.
Or no, it's Ezekiel, when they did the hole in the wall.
Mm-hmm.
And they had all those paintings and things on the cave and all these abominable things that they were worshiping.
So
and
amazing.
And so it's when it said secretly, because what you think is that he can't see you, or it's not known, or it won't be known to certain people. I have this thing where he can't see me in a certain place. Maybe the trees behind me, maybe you think that's his vision. Maybe if I'm deep in a cave, he can't see me, like he see like me, and, you know.
It's the perpetual big leaf.
There are things we think that are secret, you know, and it's like, that's why I say, if they knew that it was being written, that everybody would be able to read this over and over again, that you did this, but you was doing it secretly, but God let it be revealed to the prophets, to the, like you say, the chroniclers. He let it be revealed to them, and that is, I'm just thinking in terms of being mindful of what you do, as if your testimony or if your life will be read by many people. Mm-hmm. If you are a living epistle, what is it going to say? Well, if I read yours, would it say, you know, and, you know, today Gary Mary did not serve the Lord? Oh, like, and that he cursed, and when somebody drove in front of him, he got in front of him in traffic. You know, it's like, done that, if it's like, dang, everybody gonna know I do this, and they gonna read it over and over again. You know?
And he hit Dre in the mouth.
Oh,
like,
Lord.
That's one less thing. You can, if you were in trouble, that you can say, well, Lord, you know what? Now I did act right in the car, and you're going to keep being, I didn't do this and I didn't do that, but please just save me. I don't want to die. Let me live. But living like that, and that if your life is being chronicled, because it is.
Yeah.
It really is. And really living in such a way that you are always mindful of it.
I think for some it would matter, for some it wouldn't. I don't know about that book, what kind of book it exactly is that Moses was talking about, blotting them out of the book of the Lord. But I know that these kings were supposed to know about that, and it may not even be the best fit. It just would seem, knowing that they knew about chroniclers, you know, being in position of a king and, you know, and things like that, it would seem that the word of the Lord would be weighty enough that it would kind of cause that to be on their mind. There was a verse that I was looking for. He was just so blatant. I mean, to close up the doors and to start destroying, cutting up the vessels, that to me, I'm like, what kind of heart? It, you know, when Jesus come and say, you know, you sit in Moses' seat and I'm here, but you don't know me. I think you get to a point where it's almost like you can't know, like what Romans says, that neither indeed can be. Well, how does that go? Romans 8 and 5. They're not subject. Yeah. And it's just like, you got to a point.
The carnal mind is in.
Yeah. So, I mean, like, looking at some of the fair, I mean, you have, what's his name? Nicodemus going by night, because he actually heard, and he's like, he was able to remember, saying, no, we wrong, and I'm going to go find out about this. But you got them other ones, they getting mad at Nicodemus, you know? And so when I look at Ahaz, it just seemed like it doesn't matter to him. That part that I started reading, it's talking more about the people, but I put the king in there because in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, you got so much on Ahaz, and then we go to 17. Of course, it's still talking about Ahaz, but this is like the verse. It says, this is 17 and 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep the commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers, which I have sent my servants. Then it says, notwithstanding, they would not hear. So I think some of them possibly change, but Ahaz just seemed like, you know, I'm finna do this. I don't feel like good with the Assyrian.
So
yeah,
let them write about how wonderful I am, mm-hmm. and forget about Judah.
And he might have thought he had time. People deceive themselves, thinking that they're gonna have time and I'm gonna get right whenever. And I think of Ammon, Manasseh's son. I'm like, your daddy, he should have been dead, and you saw all of that, or you knew about it, and you're not, what was it, 55 years for Manasseh, and Ammon gets two.
Ammon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I'm just like, I don't know.
You know, I was thinking about when you were talking, I was thinking about how we hear some people talk about what if we were in control of the media. Mm-hmm. I mean, black people.
Mm-hmm.
And that if we actually just wrote the truth about what really took place, because you have people who will chronicle and tell lies and say, mm-hmm. you know, well, we'll say that Columbus was a great person and we have a day after him. And, you know, and then, but somebody somewhere else said, oh, he was bad. He was ruthless.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody else wrote it. You know, it wasn't the people who were proclaiming this. It's another group of people somewhere said, let's tell the truth about what he really did.
Right.
But you have the people who will say, you know, this is good for our country. This is good for us to write this. And so let's write that he was a magnificent person. And let's let everybody have a holiday and be off work. And let's have, is that the day they had a white sale?
I don't even know.
It's one of those days they have a white sale. I want to say it's Columbus Day. But let us chronicle in this way. And you know, it's, you see that with other nations where they say, well, they don't really like to record when they were defeated.
That's
and
true.
That's what they found, you know, the honesty of the Bible to say we were beat, we were defeated, and this is why we were defeated. But in most nations, you either don't write it or you write it another way. You just say, okay, and we just turn back. You know, you don't tell that you were defeated. You know, but
minor details.
Yeah, we left a few minor details up, but that's how it went down, you know. But, you know, just the honesty of the Bible and saying we were defeated, this is why we were defeated. We don't do right a lot, you know. It's like, you know, just having that in mind and thinking about what is being chronicled in your life and what is being written in the book. And, you know, would you have something to go to the Lord with,
yeah.
like Hezekiah? Would you have something that say, well, Lord, I served you and I tried to do this and this, you know, and like Nehemiah, was it Nehemiah, Ezra, that would say, Lord, remember me,
Nehemiah.
Whenever he'd do something towards the building of Yah's kingdom, he would say, Lord, remember me. Remember me in this thing, you know. And thinking about your life in terms of what's being chronicled every day.
Yeah.
And would it be helpful to you in a time of need, in a time that you're crying and you desperately, you don't want something bad. I don't want to die yet. I don't want to have to go to jail. I don't want to have, you know, like whatever it is.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want this person to, you know, rule over me. Well, do I have anything? What evidence do I have that I have tried to serve the Lord with all my heart?
Yeah.
And it's like, if your list is short, it's sad.
Yes.
Because it's so many hours in every day.
Mm. What kind of person are you, Gary?
And it's like, well, let me think about it. What could I say? You know, if that was me. And I was like, I wanted to plead my case. What do you have? What evidence do you have? And thinking about it in terms, because all of them were laid bare, you know? And
yeah.
It's something, it's like Tim was saying, he told Isaiah, he was crying, you know? The Lord can tell stuff about you.
That's true.
People.
That is true.
And you think it's a secret and that he will tell it. He will tell it on you. So, anyway, it was something to think about, because it's, you know, like you say, God is not just moved by emotion, and he is under no obligation, even after you cried and snotted and all that, to do any of it. But it's like he had a testimony. He had said, I called to the witness stand this deed. And this deed, and this speaks for me, and this speaks for my heart towards you. And, you know, so, anyway, That was my thought.
That's good. That is good. We need to think like that. Paul said we're written in red of all men, and that it's going to be good or bad, still written in red of all men.
Mm-hmm.
Are there any other good juice to be poured? That didn't sound. I didn't phrase that right, but anyway. Any other?
I don't know what she's going to say, but just make sure that it doesn't, you know, stutter when we hear it. Now, sometimes you all phone mess up when she talks. I really want to hear her clearly.
Oh, Jerry.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you all one more week.
You're going to do what now? I can.
Give you one more week to let's hear your strategy.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
I'm going to give you one more week.
Okay.
No, I feel an excuse coming on, but I'm going to give you one. And they're like, oh, I forgot about that. They're like, but you did something you need.
Yeah.
Don't think you got it. You don't got it. You don't got it. You got to have a plan. Got to have a strategy for Satan. When you can see it, you need to recognize it and be like, oh, I see this. I see this.
I heard you loud and clear. I cut. Well, I think we're going to go ahead and close the class discussion for tonight. And I appreciate everybody calling in. I forgot to call Mama, so I need to call her now because she asked me to, and I totally forgot. So anyway, let's keep praying one for another, and love you all. And hopefully we can connect back up on Thursday evening. Good night, everyone.
Good night.